This is Truth with Grace, the media ministry of Grace Baptist Church. We're so pleased you've joined us today as we continue our exploration of the truth found in God's Word and the grace of salvation. For about a year, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew, and Pastor Pierre Rosa has presented Jesus Christ as the writer does, as our majestic Savior and King. And now, at the start of a new year, we pause for just a bit to consider what every church should remember, that we are not a human institution. The church is the bride of Christ, called out from the world using standards no human would use. In other words, if we were in charge of creating biblical Christianity, we wouldn't choose us to be its foot soldiers. But we also operate by different foundational principles. We are guided by God's incomparable wisdom. My name is Brian Schmidt, and I'll have more information for you at the end of this program. But for now, let's listen to the first half of today's message from Pastor Pierre.
I want to start with a little survey today. How many of you like Chinese food? Let me see your hand. Okay, several of you. How about Italian? How many of you like to watch football on TV? How about the real football, soccer? Okay, two or three, good. How about Latin music? Anybody like Latin music here? Prefer classic, perhaps? Good. This is the diversity in the body of Christ. We just proved to ourselves that it is possible to have diversity without division. See, we're all different, but we're all united in Christ. The reason I did this is because Paul addresses the issue of divisiveness in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 31. And he appeals to the incomparable wisdom of God, because incomparable means there's nothing to compare to. The problem is, guided by human wisdom and the philosophy of the day, church members in that group formed different factions, different groups based on their preferences, in particularly based on their preferences of preachers. For example, Paul says that some were fans of Paul, while others were in the camp of Apollos, who was a very eloquent speaker, the Bible says. And yet others were in the camp of Peter. That's why Paul reminds them in verses 10 to 12, chapter 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. For I have been informed concern you, my brothers and sisters, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am with Apollos, I am with Cephas, and I am with Christ. So people from the household of a lady named Chloe informed Paul that there were divisions among the church, in that particularly in the area of forming factions concerning particular people, preferences of preachers and pastors. Now, and notice with me here, by the end of verse 12, he said that some people were saying, I am of Christ, I am with Christ. So human wisdom put Christ on the same level with all of these guys. And that's what division does. It provides a very low view of Christ and a high view of human preferences. Now, part of the problem is that that church admired good speech. No problem with that. We all do that. We like good speech. We like rhetoric. Oratory is actually a profession in that part of the world, in Corinth. People actually paid speakers to come and entertain them with good speech, with clever speech. So far, so good. No problem there. The problem was when that influenced the church rather than the church influencing the world. And that's what Paul addresses throughout the epistle here of 1 Corinthians. How you allowed the culture to influence the church when we were supposed to do the opposite. When a culture influenced the church, division happens. Why? Because people operate by human wisdom, not divine wisdom. And when people operate by human wisdom, guess what happens? A high view of self. Low view of Christ, high view of personal preferences, low view of Christ's preferences. That's the example that we see here in 1 Corinthians. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and using a very common literary device called sarcasm. Did you know that? God uses sarcasm sometimes in the Word of God, in the Bible, to teach us something. Those of you who like to use sarcasm, remember, this is divinely inspired sarcasm. Paul says this in verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, what does he mean by that? There's no foolishness in God. There's no weakness in God. He's being sarcastic in verse 25 to show them the point. to show, oh, you were so enamored with human wisdom. Well, let me tell you, even if there were such a thing as the foolishness of God, it's still wiser than men. Even if there were such a thing as the weakness of God, God is still stronger than men. So abandon human philosophies and human wisdom in order to live and embrace divine wisdom. So here's his point. The incomparable wisdom of God is not only displayed in the cross, because he uses the cross of Christ as an example by the divine wisdom. What does he mean by that? In the cross, we see the divine wisdom, meaning that God put his son on a cross to die for the sins of undeserving people. But also in the church, and that's the point that he makes in the verse we're going to study today. This is all setting the foundation for the point that he's going to make in the passage we're going to study today. In the very church, in our very group, we see the wisdom of God on display. Why? Precisely because we're all different. We speak differently. We have different accents. We come from different places. But Paul says, "But I urge you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you, that you are of the same mind." Now, he does not mean, well, I want you all to like Chinese food. I'd like for you to all like soccer. I'd like for you to all prefer Latin or classic. That's not what he says. What he's saying is, because of the very presence of the Holy Spirit in you, we need to have the same mind of glorifying God in everything we do and abandoning human wisdom in how we operate and embracing divine wisdom. When we allow worldly influence into the church to guide what we do, we will have divisions. We will have quarrels. That's what he says here. I've been informed that there are quarrels among you. This wasn't just a friendly disagreement. There were quarrels among them because of this. And that was the problem that Paul wants to address. And the reason, he says, look at the church to see the wisdom of God on display. How do we know that? Because in verse 26, he starts, consider your calling. Brethren, look at you. Look at your own body of believers, he says. Now, obviously, our faith is not based on human wisdom. We know that because no human wisdom could have invented Christianity. Precisely because the gospel shatters human pride. See, every religion that's been invented by men, and it's every religion, elevates human pride, elevates human achievement. The cross, biblical Christianity, elevates divine achievement. And that's the reason why Christianity could never have been invented by people. Because if it had been invented by people, we would see a very man-centered religion. That's not the case. Because the gospel shatters human pride. And human reasoning, human philosophy despises the idea of unity. Have you considered that? Human wisdom despises the idea of a body of undeserving sinners saved by grace, flocked in local churches in unity, where everybody considers the other better than you. Because that's what Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 3, brethren, consider others better than yourselves. Our flesh despises that. The world despises that. The world mocks at the idea of considering the other person more important than you. And yet that is precisely how you achieve unity in the body of Christ. And that is precisely what Paul is talking about. The reason why you have factions in the church is because you're considering your personal preferences more important than other people. And that's the opposite of what you should do in the church, because that's what they do in the world. Even in the church, our sinful nature rears its ugly head from time to time. And that's more evident when we have divisiveness going on. Personal preferences, different groups here and there lobbying for their position. That's precisely what was going on here. And Grace Baptists, don't think we're immune from it. We're not. Every church needs to fight the temptation to live in divisiveness, because it happens naturally. Why? Because the church is made up of people. And not only that, but people who live in the world. The world that wants nothing to do with the cross of Christ. The world that wants nothing to do with divine wisdom. So we don't rely on our own hearts when we operate here in the church in relationships, or even when we do our budget and all of that. We don't operate by human wisdom. Now, the reason I say we're not immune from it is because listen to the blessings of that church in Corinth. Okay, if you think, well, that was a carnal church, think twice. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verses 4 through 8. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So church, this was a church that was lacking in no gift. They had every spiritual gift represented in that church. They had all knowledge, everything. They were enriched in Him, in speech and knowledge. And the testimony of Christ at one point was so powerful that they were influencing the culture. But something happened along the way that they allowed that division. They allowed those factions to guide their lives as a church. And the problem was you had later on members of the church suing each other in a secular court in chapter 6. Chapter 5, you had sexual sin that was gross in the church, and they were boasting in that to the point there that even the world were looking at the church and saying, really? You're doing that in the church? Now, something happened along the way that they allowed their testimonies to be compromised by personal preferences and personal factions and division. Because of this, church, can you think of a better way to start 2021 than to make sure that we maximize, not minimize, we maximize our influence in the community? If you, like me, desire our church to lift up and shine the light of the gospel even brighter, then follow along with me here in verses 26 to 31. If you, like me, want to abandon human philosophies and human ways to operate and embrace the way of the cross, the way of self-sacrifice, the way of humility, the way of unity, then follow along here with me in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. Because we're going to look at the incomparable wisdom of God and how we apply that in our day-to-day lives, both as a church and individually. Paul says then, in starting verse 26, consider your calling, brothers and sisters, or brethren in some of your Bibles, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many mobile, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the insignificant things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no human may boast before God. But it is due to Him that we are in Christ Jesus, who came to us from God in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let he who boasts boast in the Lord. So here's how the church maximizes its influence in the world, my brothers and sisters. First of all, by understanding the pattern in God's choice. That's what Paul's talking about, the pattern in God's choice, verses 26 through 29. There is a pattern in how God chooses people. And Paul explains that to us. He says, consider your calling. Look at your own body of believers. Look at your own group. And he invites them to do this so that they can understand divine wisdom. And his point is this. God saved the Corinthians out of paganism and placed them in Christ. And His choosing reveals the contrast between human and divine wisdom. For anything else, for the first reason that if you and I were in charge of choosing people for an enterprise that would change the world, we would not have chosen those people. We would not have gone to the pagan world and choose people to be the influencers of ancient culture. And that's, therefore, the divine wisdom here is on display in the pattern of His choice. First of all, according to the world, believers are unimpressive people. Verse 26. That's what He's saying. According to the world, believers, you and I, are unimpressive people. Now, the apostle refers to God's call to salvation when it says, consider your calling. He's not saying, consider your call to the ministry. He's saying, consider your call to salvation, how God called you out of the world into a relationship with Him through Christ. And he starts the paragraph with the explanatory word for. Did you notice that? That's the first word in that paragraph in verse 26. For, consider your calling. That means, because he's talking about divine wisdom compared to human wisdom, he uses their own group, the church, as an example, as an illustration. So look at your own life. And he's about to elaborate on the theme of God's wisdom displayed in the people that God called and adopted into the family of God, the church. Consequently, believers then must live and operate by this wisdom. In other words, we abandon our carnal tendencies of creating factions, of elevating our own preferences within the church. And we look at our own calling and say, wait a minute, I'm not the brightest one in here. I'm not the sharpest cookie. How do you say that? The sharpest crayon in a box, something like that. English is such a different language. What he's saying is, consider, look at your own life. You have the most unlikely candidates to serve in the call of influence in the world. Again, because if you and I were to start a project, we would not have chosen these people. I listened to a lot of sermons, and I remember when John MacArthur was a rookie in his church, and he talks about this all the time. 50 years ago, somebody asked him, how do you plan on building the church? And I'll never forget his answer. He says, I don't. Jesus said He would build His church, and I don't plan on competing with Him. That is divine wisdom. That is an understanding. Wait a minute. That's a brilliant answer. My job is not to build the place. My job is to make sure that I don't become a hindrance for Christ building the place up. Now, division will be a hindrance for Christ to build His church. The church is a divine institution. Therefore, we don't operate by human wisdom. We operate by divine wisdom. Now, does Paul mean here in verse 26 that the wise, the mighty, or the noble are automatically disqualified for salvation or service in the local church? And the answer is obviously no, because some of you are a lot brighter than I am. Some of you are a lot more capable of doing many. Some of you are great. Some of you are wise and noble. But he's saying God did not choose many. He didn't say he did not choose any. No, I know for a fact that I am not wise. I am not strong. I am not noble or a noble birth. So I'm okay with that. But he's not saying if there are some of those in the church, they shouldn't be there. No, that's not the point. He's saying God did not choose many of those. He didn't say he didn't choose any. Now, we have already observed that same pattern in the life of the disciples, didn't we? When we looked at the pattern of God's choice there. In that group of people. And remember, these were the influences of the world. These were going to be the people who would launch the Christian movement, lead the early church. And what we have in that group is loud mouths. People who were slow to believe, a tax collector who was embezzling money, a political terrorist, and even a traitor. And there's no difference. We are no different, church, according to God's standards. We don't qualify by our own efforts, by our own natural sinful hearts to be in the presence of God. We're all murderers at heart, are we not? The Bible says in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 48, Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount. We're all murderers at heart. We're hypocrites at heart. We're adulterers at heart. So we don't qualify. The only reason we are part of a body of Christ is because of His grace. Therefore, there are no reasons for us to boast in, oh, I have this great faith. Therefore, that's why I'm qualified to be a part of the kingdom. No, Paul says, look at your own calling. We are sinners, but we are redeemed. We are regenerated. We are transformed. And when in doubt about divine wisdom, church, what Paul says is consider your own calling. Look at your own life, how God brought you out of paganism into a relationship with Him, how He placed you out of a life of sin and now in Christ. And here is the great news for us, church. If you don't think you can offer anything to God, then you qualify for service. When you come to the place where I can't do anything, I don't qualify, I can't offer anything to God, you're in a perfect place. You're the perfect candidate to serve the King of Kings. Why? Because His power is made strong in your weakness. Now, I've been in ministry over 15 years now, both full-time and part-time. I'm yet to see God use an arrogant and proud person. He will not use arrogant people or proud people or people who elevate their own preferences. Quite the opposite. In my years of ministry, I've seen God restore and equip broken people. People who are quick to say, Lord, I am a terrible sinner. I don't deserve to be in your presence, let alone to serve in the body of Christ. Please have mercy on me. Now, when you're able to say something like this, you are in the perfect place to serve God. Why? Because you recognize your own sinfulness. You recognize your own limitations. You recognize that the power belongs to God and He, His equipping and enabling grace will equip you to do what He wants you to do. Now, the problem is when you're busy quarreling, you can't think about that. When you're busy criticizing, when you're busy spreading rumors and elevating your own preference, you can't contemplate the goodness and grace of God. Why? Because you're thinking about your own greatness, your own preference. And that is what the problem was here in Corinth. And that perspective of saying, Lord, I am a terrible sinner, have mercy on me, that promotes unity. Why? Because you don't elevate your own preference. You don't elevate your own philosophies. When believers get busy marveling at God's grace in calling unimpressive people into a relationship with Him, they will not have time to point out the unimpressiveness of others. Because they're too busy lamenting their own condition of sinners. They're too busy lamenting the fact that, God, I can't believe you're using me to serve you. Instead of, why are you using him, Lord? Why are you using her? Now, such a mindset, then, considering that you are not so impressive according to worldly standards, promotes unity and ends all quarreling, because that's divine wisdom. So this incomparable wisdom of God, we know that according to the world, God chooses unimpressive people. But He also employs unconventional purposes. Look at verse 27 through verse 29. Unconventional purposes. Paul lays out the reasons why God chose the believers in Corinth. He said, consider your calling, brethren. And he explains, not many of you are noble. Not many of you are great according to the world. And he includes the purpose for that in verses 27 to 29. And again, here's my favorite expression in the Bible, verse 27. But God, verse 27. Even though you're not very impressive according to worldly standards, he says, consider your calling. Not many of you are noble. Not many of you are wise. He says, but God intervened. And he said, Paul uses the contrast now to explain God's rationale. And the rationale is to dismantle human wisdom. It's to show them the foolishness of human wisdom. And see the contrast and the sarcasm here that he's saying. But God, he did not choose many wise according to the flesh, but he chose. And the verb that he used here to indicate the choosing of God is you don't need to stress about this, but it's in the aorist mood. What it means is it's a once and for all action. It's not a continual action. It's a done deal in the past. It happened once. He chose the foolish of the world. You know the word he used here? The Greek word that Paul used here to say the foolish of the world? We know the word. It's the Greek moros, from which we get the word moron in English. In other words, Paul is saying God chose what the world considers moronic in order to shame the wise. That is the contrast between divine wisdom and human wisdom. And he makes the contrast between those two. He wants these readers to get the point, to understand that seeking unity in the church by selflessness is moronic according to the pattern of the world. Seeking unity in the church, abandoning personal preferences, is foolishness according to human wisdom. It's moronic. But Paul says, that's exactly what God wants us to do. That is His pattern. That is His unconventional purpose. Christ-like humility is unattractive to the human flesh. We know that very well. Christ-like humility is unattractive for us. We rebel against it. But the Word of God says, God wants you to operate by a principle that both the world and the flesh despise. Both the world and the flesh despise. And see, that is why we have a tendency to promote divisiveness, because it's in us. It's ingrained in our own flesh. Plus, we have the help from the world every time. That's why we have to keep battling against it. It doesn't happen naturally. Unity will not happen by accident in any church. Christ-like unity doesn't happen by accident. It has to be something planned out. It has to be a commitment. And by the way, we do this knowing that the world considers us morons for doing that. Why? Because in the world, what do people do? Well, let's get our own way. Let's lobby together and let's pressure here. Let's create different groups and different factions. That's divide and conquer. That's the way of the world. Not so in the Bible, according to the wisdom of God. So to address the reasons for doing what he's doing here, for his argument, Paul bombards the next couple of sentences with purpose clauses. Okay, remember, every time you see in the Bible, those two words combine together so that you want to circle them and indicate that that's the purpose of something. Namely, what follows. The purpose for what was behind, and then the purpose follows. The first purpose that Paul says is to shame the wise and the strong. Rather than choosing many powerful, God called people who are without strength. That's the word he uses here. People without strength, according to worldly standards. Why? What's wrong with human ability, you ask? Well, God explained that to Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians. Paul records his dialogue with God in 2 Corinthians 12:9, when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So there's your answer, church. That is the reason why God chose people that are without strength to be saved and to be a part of the local body of believers. Why? Because the power of God is perfected in human weakness. Why? Because we experience the all-sufficient grace of God. Self-sufficient people have no interest in God's grace because they can do things according to what they think. So they have no need for God. The problem is self-sufficiency is an illusion. You may think you have self-sufficiency. You may think you are all-sufficient to do everything you can. All it takes is a virus to change that. We've seen that in 2020, have we not? No human being has unlimited power or wisdom. Although I have met many believers who think they are the fountain of perfect wisdom. But that's not the case. Paul says, not many of you are wise according to the flesh here. God did not choose many of noble birth, he says. Instead, he called the despised, the ones who are not, according to the text here, in order to shame the ones who are. Again, what's the purpose of that shaming? To lead people to repentance. To lead people to a place where say, wait a minute, I need Christ. I am not strong. I am not wise. I need the wisdom of God. And the cross displays that wisdom. And that is how, church, our unimpressiveness as a church influences the world. See, we don't need to have money to influence the world. We don't need to have numbers to influence the world. All we need is divine wisdom. When human wisdom demands solve conflict by dividing and conquering, the Bible says very clearly what the philosophy by which we operate is solve conflicts by uniting and submitting. See, the world says divide and conquer. The Bible says unite and submit.
We'll pick up here next week and continue to unfold just how the church should reveal God's plans. If you have questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@gbcsalem.org. Or you can visit our website, truthwithgrace.org, for more information about our church and this media ministry. This broadcast has provided you at no cost to the generosity of financial and prayer supporters of Truth with Grace. Please feel free to share it, but please don't charge money for it or edit it in any way without the written consent of Grace Baptist Church. Until next time, this is Truth with Grace.